A number of years ago, our little family was visiting with my two sisters and their families who live in Regina and close by. And one Sunday when we were there, we all went together to First Baptist Church in Regina. And we went in different cars. We had been at my sister's house, and she sang in the choir, so she and a few people went early to church in order to get the pre-service choir rehearsal done. And then some of us followed later, and some of us snuck in right at the very last minute, of course. Well, there were, my sister has three boys, and the three boys of our family were close, and they got playing together, of course, after church while the adults visited. And as we packed into the cars again to go back to my sister's house for lunch, we drove back happily, and we had a few of my sister's kids, and we were all mixed up together. And we got back to the house and started counting noses and toes and realized that Andrew, one of our sons, was missing. He would have been in this same age range as Jesus was in the scripture that we just heard. And so, horrified, we kind of compared notes, and we thought he was with you. Well, we thought he was with you. And back to the church we rushed, and of course there was Andrew sitting on the stairs waiting for us, and we as parents felt that guilt and panic and thinking, how could one of our very own children get forgotten? What's wrong with us as parents? And how come you didn't come? You know, the usual kinds of recriminations. So the story that we just read was very familiar as I thought about that account. And I could just hear Mary and Joseph saying, what's wrong with you? Why weren't you with us? And how, you know, are we supposed to look after you all the time? Those typical kinds of things that parents say. Mary and Joseph must have had many of those very same feelings when they realized Jesus wasn't with them. And of course, the waves of relief when you finally see your lost child again. And all of that was, we've anxiously been searching. Son, why? All of those things. Well, this is one of the few pieces of scripture that gives us any insight into Jesus' early life. Between the birth narratives and the beginning of his ministry, there's very little there in scripture that tells us much about who Jesus was. But here we are at 12 years old, this very interesting little vignette that brings to life the boy Jesus, who at that date in his development obviously was very impressed by and impressive in his responses to the elders who were there in the synagogue. They were amazed at the responses that he was able to give them even at that young age. So he obviously was a very thoughtful young person, obviously had some inspiration coming out of him. And as I reflected on this heartwarming story, I thought about how easy it sometimes is for us to lose Jesus. We don't lose our salvation or our broad sense of faith connectedness, but that daily sense of Jesus' presence in our lives and the Christ-like character that is developing within us, that comes from spending time developing that piece of our faith journey. Sometimes we can just lose that. What about you? Have you misplaced Jesus? Where might you have misplaced him? We lose perhaps a sense of conscience as we're hardened by the many experiences that life throws at us. We lose a sense of generosity as we're bombarded with so many requests, even as we walk down the street. We lose justice as we witness so much unfairness in the world. We lose hope as we're frustrated again and again. We lose humility as our sense of self grows more and more important. We lose perspective when we are hurt ourselves. We lose compassion. We lose love, patience, joy, kindness, goodness, self-control, gentleness, peace, gratitude. So many pieces of Jesus in our lives that are easy to lose, but also that might be recaptured and reinvigorated and re-energized for us. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, went home to Nazareth to be there and live and grow up with his parents and was obedient to them, Scripture says. And as he grew up, he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and people. Perhaps that suggests some moves that we might be able to make to renew our pilgrimage toward becoming more Christ-like. And perhaps it's a good time of year to do that, with the end of the year almost upon us. And I don't know if some of you make New Year's resolutions, but even if you don't, maybe this year you could make an exception. But to follow the example of Jesus and find some ways that we can renew our life in him and the Christ-like character that comes from our walk with Jesus. Because following the example of Jesus is never a bad course or a bad choice to make. When we look at the comments at the end of Luke 2, we have some directions to consider. It says, Jesus became wiser and stronger. He also became more and more pleasing to God and to people. Or in another translation, as Jesus grew up, he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and people. Or yet again, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Well, it says a number of things about how Jesus developed as a person and as a spiritual person. He increased in years and in stature. Well, we don't get much choice on that. We're all growing a little bit older every day, and we haven't yet found the way to reverse that trend. And we grow up. We saw the youngsters here who continue to grow, and it's delightful to watch them grow and develop. And we all grow in different ways. And so those are just part of what's there. But it's interesting the fact that the Bible mentions those pieces of Jesus' development. It's important for us. It causes us to think about our own physical development and just that aging that's part of growing for all of us. You, yourself, are worth paying attention to. Take care of yourself. Do what God gives you the opportunity to do, to care for yourself and to develop physically and with the years and the days that God has given you. It says Jesus grew in wisdom. Wisdom, what a wonderful quality. It's different from knowledge. Someone can be very knowledgeable, but not very wise in how they use that knowledge. Someone can even be discerning, but not very wise in how they make those judgments about things. Wisdom is even more than that. Wisdom is that fullness that is whole life combination about making good choices, having good values, living well. It's just a full-orbed piece of how we live. Do you know someone who you think is really wise? And think about those qualities that they demonstrate. They are typically people who don't react to things, but who respond well. They aren't people who just sort of steamroller over things, but thoughtfully approach all of life. Proverbs has much advice about wisdom. It says, embrace knowledge and choose God's way. So knowledge is a part of wisdom, Proverbs says. We should continue to be good students. We should consider God's will. We should look at the world around us. We should try to figure all of that out. But then we seek insight and understanding as if it is a hidden treasure. Justice and discernment are important. The writer of Proverbs tells us that we need to seek wisdom. We need to embrace it. We need to value it when God gives it to us. The wise and foolish builders story in the New Testament tells us that it's important to get our priorities straight and base our values on a solid foundation. That too is part of wisdom. Someone has said, experience comes from what we have done. Wisdom comes from what we have done badly. Or someone else has said, wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk. Henry Ford, the great automobile maker, asked electrical genius Charlie Steinmetz to build the generators for his factory. And so Steinmetz did that. One day the generators ground to a halt and the repairman couldn't find the problem. So Ford called Steinmetz, who tinkered with the machines for a few hours and then threw the switch and the generators sprung to life and worked flawlessly again. Ford got a bill for $10,000. Flabbergasted, the rather tight-fisted car maker inquired why the bill was so high. Steinmetz's reply, for tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Ford paid the bill. Wisdom comes from just knowing what to do in a situation. James describes what Christ-like wisdom looks like. He says, if any of you is lacking wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. He goes on, who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. There are some dimensions of wisdom for us to embrace, to seek in our own development, to live as God gives us opportunity to exercise our gifts with other people. Jesus grew in wisdom, and he grew in favor with both people and with God. There's that divine and human favor that Jesus generated. The first scripture that we heard talks about some of the ways that we can increase our favor with other people, because that's important. Colossians, the passage in Colossians said, bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Forgiveness is one of those hard disciplines that brings us into favor with other people. A number of years ago, when I was a member of the Calgary Kiwanis Club, because we were living there, the members knew that I was a Baptist minister, and so they asked me to do the little talk that happened at every weekly meeting just before Christmas. And so I outlined very briefly the Christmas story and talked about that God came to reconcile us, God came for our forgiveness. And I said, if any of you is alienated from someone, even if they're in the wrong, take that step. Pick up the phone, go have a conversation. Just say, I'm sorry, I want to get it right with you. Forgive them for whatever was wrong between you. And that was it. It was just a little 5-minute homily that we sat down and ate our lunch, and it was all lovely. After Christmas, at one of the January meetings, an older man came to me and he said, thank you so much for what you said before Christmas. He said, because of some harsh words, I had been alienated and not spoken to my son or his family for about 10 years. And because of what you said, I picked up the phone and I called him. And I got to spend Christmas with my son and his family, and all is well. Thank you for that gift. I don't know if you have somebody who you're feeling alienated from in this Christmas season, but perhaps it's time to write a note or have a word or pick up the phone or email or however you feel like you could communicate. Get it right. Reconnect. Or maybe it's just somebody that you're not angry at, but who's just kind of dropped off your radar because of the busyness of life, and who you've been thinking about and who you need to reconnect with. Do it in this Christmas season. You've got a few days here when there's not the same rush, all the shopping and gift opening is done. nothing left but a little more eating of leftovers. So in between that, we can call up and reconnect with someone. Getting it right with others first involves understanding yourself really well. What do you bring to the table? What are the assumptions or the experiences or the personality or the family background that makes us who we are? It's important for us to continue that journey of understanding ourselves so that when we interact with others, we know a little more about what it's like for them to experience us. That's part of our growing in favor with other people. Then we can sort out how it is for others to be in our presence. Do you know yourself? Do you know what it's like for others to be with you? That's part of the challenge of growing, part of our journey in developing favor with people. And then Jesus also developed favor with God, that divine presence. He was pleasing to God. It says, in the Colossians passage, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." The word "let" implies that we are agents and that there is something for us to do. We are to let this happen. There is an activity there for us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Open your heart so that the peace of Christ can be embedded there and be the anchor, the core of your being and how you respond to others. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in that word. Study it. Appropriate it for yourself. Let it guide how you make decisions, what your values are, how you live. It's an attitude and a focus that we can choose. And it's both an individual activity and a corporate activity. It's important for each of us as individuals to develop that favor with God, and it's important for us as a community to develop that favor with God. Each of us gets to welcome the Christ child into our hearts. Each of us can renew our commitment to live by Christ's example and values every day. That gratitude in our hearts, singing those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. We are to admonish one another in all wisdom. You know, spiritual friendship is a wonderful thing. Don't be afraid to share your experiences of how God is working in your life with someone else. It might be the encouragement or the guidance that they need to help them take the next step forward in their spiritual journey. Eugene Peterson has written a book that he's titled "A Long Obedience in the Same Direction." And that thought captures well the perspective that becoming pleasing to God isn't a single event, although there are highlight spiritual events for all of us that we can point to and live with. But rather, we are on a journey that takes a lifetime of character molding and shaping to become more and more like Christ. Jesus became wiser and stronger. He also became more and more pleasing to God and to people. That's our example as well. Here again, this passage from Colossians. "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And there's a little musical prayer that can be our invitation to find Jesus again in this season. It says, "Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. If you know it, sing it with me. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus.